I encourage you to reach ahead in the little pew right in front of you and grab a little visitor's card and fill that out and put it in the plate when it comes around. And just let us know how we can be praying for you, how can we be plugging you in to the life and ministry of the church. And also, whether you're new or whether you're a longtime member, a longtime attender, there's a great resource for you on our church's website. The announcement that we're making this week there is information about how you can be part of a new pictorial directory that we're going to be doing. So that's coming up. You'll learn about how you can get your picture taken, get your information to us. And so that's all on the website, www.firstpresbyterian.com. That's on the front of your bulletin for that information. Also, we are no longer doing Wednesday nights. We're taking a break for the summer, so if you normally are involved in Wednesday night and you come, you will be alone with other people who did not hear the announcement. Go in peace, but we won't be here. But what we will be doing is we had kicked off last week the first of our Sunday night series where we're kind of going through some of the maybe the more common questions people have about the faith, about how you as a disciple can grow not only in your own discipleship, but how you can learn to disciple others. We're going to be talking tonight about the art of listening, and it is Mother's Day, but we think your mom would want you to come. I know my kids always need to learn about listening, and so in honor of our moms, let's learn to listen. Two other things. When it comes time in our service to do the offering, if anyone wants to donate money for the tornado victims, if that's been something that's been on your heart and you brought your checkbook with you this morning, if you just write a little line, little memo note on your check and just say tornado victims, we're going to make sure that that gets to the right place. We have a number of relief agencies that we're working with our sister church, New City Fellowship, and so we'll make sure that gets to the right place. So just keep that in mind. And also, you'll find in the pew in front of you pledge cards for this upcoming year. And I know many of you have thought, oh, yeah, we're definitely pledging this year. We're doing it, but you just haven't filled out your card yet. So go ahead and take the moment to do that and put it in the plate when that comes around. I'm encouraged to know that we're actually a little bit ahead of schedule with pledging this year. So that, I hope that's an encouragement to you, too. But I know a lot of people still have just sort of, you've heard us mention it a couple times, but you just haven't done that yet. So take the time this morning even and get that done. Now, with all those things, we leave them behind and we focus our attention on the things that matter the most. And the thing that matters the most is you worshiping the Lord. That is our primary identity as Christians, is that we are worshipers. So take a moment now, whether that's through reading the affirmation of faith, whether that's through praying, whether that's reading the confession of sin, take a moment now and prepare your hearts to worship the Lord our God this morning.
Thank you, man. Would you please stand for our call to worship? It's wonderful having our men leading us this morning. I know that this morning Laura and I were thanking God for our mothers. We are in prayer. Both of our moms are already home with the Lord. If your mother is here, please greet her and thank her for how God's used her in your life. And if your mother has already gone home to be with the Lord, maybe celebrate her in a prayer to the Lord. It's an exciting day, and we have the men leading us in singing. And this call to worship in particular is extremely encouraging. It brings honor to the Lord and encouragement to us. So I want to invite you to lean in at the appropriate time as the congregation. It is truly right and our greatest joy to give God thanks and praise, as He is our eternal God, creator and ruler of the universe. God's hand formed us from the dust of the earth.
And God's kind providence set us among all His creation to love and serve Him.
So, Father, we are here to love and to serve You. We are here at this worship service, a service of worship. So, Father, we are here serving You by worshiping You. And we pray in the power of Your Holy Spirit that You would reveal Jesus Christ to us and that we would worship Him. Lord, we are believers, but we are also those who doubt. I pray in Your kindness You would fill our hearts with confidence in who You are and what You've done and what You've called us to be and what You've called us to do. So may we see Jesus and love Him and serve Him. For Your glory and for our good, we make our morning prayer. Amen.
Thank you.
affirmation of faith is taken from an old document known as the Heidelberg Catechism. It was established to help people understand all that God had done for them and how secure they are in their relationship with the Lord. I'm going to read this to you. In a moment, I'm going to ask you a question and have you respond by reading it to me, but I simply want you to soak for a moment in the water of God's providential care. And so just listen while I read the answer to this question. When we think of our only comfort in life and in death, my prayer is that we would recognize that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. So, Christian, what is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Would you please be seated?
From my earliest memories, I remember growing up in church memorizing this very question and answer from the Heidelberg Catechism. It was something that we were taught as children, and I remember that this one was always very close to my heart, that I am not my own, but belong both body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. And those words resonated throughout my childhood. And as I got older, I came to see, as I matured in the faith, how untrue that was of me many moments and many days. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, but I lived as though I belonged to myself. I lived as though it was me who set the agenda, it was me who set the priorities. Though I had been freed from the bondage of sin and death, I was like a prisoner who, upon being released from prison, immediately has to return because we just don't know any other way to live. I think as we see the holiness of God and his total claim over all of our lives, we can't help but go to him confessing our sin, earnestly crying out to him and saying, Lord, make me live as if this were true. And so we come as brothers and sisters in Christ, sinful people who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, confessing our sin. And we do so using these words that are printed in your bulletin on page 2. I ask you to pray this prayer with me. And don't merely read the words. Make this be your prayer. And then we'll have a time of silent confession of sin. Let's pray this together. Oh God, when we deny you, forgive us. When the risks of discipleship are high and we are nowhere to be found, forgive us, Lord. When we wash our hands of responsibility, forgive us, Lord. When we cast our lot in with the powerful oppressors and seek to buy freedom with pieces of silver, forgive us, Lord. When fear keeps us from witnessing to your truth, forgive us, Lord. In the bright light of your resurrection, our sins are exposed and your grace is revealed. Let's go to him now in prayer. Lord our God, we pray that you would hear these confessions of our sin. And we pray that you would draw us to the cross where there is forgiveness and grace and new life. Righteous and patient Father, raise us in your love so that with joy we may believe in our salvation and give witness to your awesome deeds. In the name of Jesus, our risen one. Amen. Be seated. We have the privilege this morning of doing two wonderful things. The first is inviting Alan and Marilyn Bondaroo into membership in our local body, into this local congregation, and also baptizing Helen Beckman. But first, we're going to welcome Alan and Marilyn. Alan and Marilyn come to us from a sister church in Texas. The Lord brought them here. The Lord brought them to our interim senior pastor's house. So they would really have to go a long way and strain a lot of credulity and faith to join anywhere else but here, really. But they are an amazing couple. They are amazing servants. They are amazing Christian people. Alan and Marilyn are both very much involved with Metanoia Prison Fellowship, which my wife and I are involved with. Some of you are involved with. They are a wonderful couple, and we are glad that they are already serving in this church. And that they are now going to make that formal and make a formal commitment to us as we make a formal commitment to you, that we will walk alongside of you and encourage you in the faith, that we will help you to be worshipers, that we will help you to be disciples and missionaries for our great Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I have these questions for you. Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope save in his sovereign mercy? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes followers of Christ? And do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? And do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? May I pray for you? Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you have brought Alan and Marilyn Bondaroo to this local congregation. Father, it is amazing upon hearing their testimonies of your faithfulness that you have walked with them for many, many years, that you have been their strength and their song and their salvation. Lord, I pray that they would find their joy in you, both now and for the rest of their days on this earth. I pray that they would be an encouragement to us as a congregation and that we would be an encouragement to them, that you would show them that they, as members, are not simply members of a club or members of an organization, but members in the truest sense of the word. They are body parts, hands and feet, eyes and ears to help us and to play a vital role in this local congregation. We thank you for your providence. You have called all of us who confess your name to yourself, and you have called Alan and Marilyn, as you have called many of us, to membership in this local body to First Presbyterian Church. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. We praise your name, and we lift our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll greet you at the greeting time, but now we have a baptism. Okay. When I mentioned this morning as I was putting my suit on, I had two wiggly kids worming around in my bed, and I said to my daughter, I said, Lily, today Daddy is going to be involved in the baptism of a little baby. And she said, that is great. And it is great. It is a wonderful, amazing thing. And we are going to call up Paul and Rachel Beckman, and most significantly, little Helen Beckman. Helen will be baptized today, and it is a wonderful and special day for them and for their whole family. The Beckmans and the Hackenbergers have guests here this morning who have come as family members to share in this great day. From Lancaster, Pennsylvania, Greg and Martha Hackenberger, Rachel's parents, Aunt Esther and Aunt Hannah, who are here with us this morning as well. We have Sheila Beckman, who is here. And also, of course, David Beckman, who is a Christian minister in an Anglican denomination who will actually be baptizing little Helen today. What a great thing for a grandpa to be able to do. Well, I have some questions for you and want to explain to you the significance of what we're doing this morning. When we talk about what baptism is, we say that baptism is a sign and a seal of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a sign in that it points to what Jesus has done for us already. I think it's a wonderful image that little Helen will be brought as an infant, because when we came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we didn't come walking, we came being carried by our Savior. And when we identify her in Jesus' death, we also identify her in Jesus' resurrection, so that the waters that Jesus underwent when he died on the cross were waters of judgment. But for little Helen and for all of us who've been baptized, they are waters of cleansing and waters of identification. And just as the waters of judgment flowed over Jesus Christ on the cross, Jesus himself said, I have a baptism to be baptized with as he went to the cross. Just as Jesus rose up from the dead and death could not hold him, so death will not hold us if we are identified with him and we belong to him. This sacrament is also a seal, and that it marks Helen out as a member of the visible people of God. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ identified new members of the church with baptism, so we identify her as a new member of the visible people of God through this sacrament. Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, brought children to himself. And he said, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Of heaven. I believe Peter had that in mind as he echoed those thoughts in Acts chapter 2, where we read, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. May I pray for you? Let's pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that though we were dead in our sins, you have made us alive together with you, Lord Christ, and you have given us the Holy Spirit of adoption, where we who were not a people have become the people of God, brought near by the blood of Jesus. I thank you for little Helen, and I pray earnestly for the day where she will receive the promise and claim the promise as her very own. Until that day, we pray that you would keep her close to you, that you would walk with her every day of her life and be with her in Jesus' name. Amen. I now have questions for you, Paul and Rachel, as parents. Do you acknowledge your child's need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Spirit? Do you? Do you claim God's covenant promises on her behalf? And do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for her salvation as you do for your own? Do you now unreservedly dedicate your child to God and promise in humble reliance upon divine grace that you will endeavor to set before her a godly example, that you will pray with and for her, and that you will teach her the doctrines of our holy religion, and that you will strive by all the means of God's appointment to bring her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I have a question now for you, the congregation. If you are a member of this local body, this church, there are promises that you will be making as people who will assist these parents in the raising up of their children. We are a people. We are a body. If you agree to this, say I do, and please raise your right hand. Do you as a congregation undertake the responsibility of assisting the parents in the Christian nurture of this child? Do you? Good. Now, David, would you come up and baptize Helen, your granddaughter? There we go, sweetie.
Last time I held her, she was grabbing my nose. I'm thankful that she's not doing that right now. She got the microphone, though. Helen Fiora Beckman, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, it is right that we give you thanks, for you have sent your dearly beloved Son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins, shedding from his most precious side both water and blood. And he gave commandment to his disciples that they should go and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Here we beseech you the supplications of this congregation, and grant that because Christ died and rose again, so Helen may die to sin and rise to newness of life. Grant that all sinful affections may die in her, and that all things belonging to the Spirit may live and grow in her. Grant that she may have power and strength to have victory and to triumph against the devil, the world, and the flesh. And grant that she and we all who have dedicated ourselves to your service and to her care may be endued with all heavenly virtues. And through your mercy, following the example of your servant, the Apostle Paul, may by all means attain to the resurrection from the dead and to life everlasting. And all this we ask in the name of your blessed Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, to whom with thee in the unity of the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory now and evermore. Amen.
Amen. We encourage you now to stand and greet one another, greet the Beckmans, greet Alan and Marilyn Bondaroo in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to the time in our worship service where we offer our gifts and tithes to the Lord, I encourage our deacons to come forward, and we will say a prayer for our stewardship and for our congregation. I also want to mention to you, too, if you arrived a little bit late and would like to contribute to the tornado relief, and you brought a checkbook and want to write in that memo for tornado relief, you can do that, and we will make sure that it will get to one of our agencies that's working to help clean up the rubble, and it will be put to good use. So if the Lord is putting that on your heart this morning, we have an opportunity to do that now. Let's go to God in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, you who have brought us from death to life, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Lord God, your ways are unsearchable. Your majesty is beyond what we could ever dream. Lord, we pray that you would help us in this worship service see you more clearly, and that we would see you more clearly in the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Lord, we thank you that we were able to see already in this service a picture of the gospel, that you cleanse us from all of our sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our sin from us. We pray, Lord God, that we would live in this new reality, that we would be generous and giving, that you would, Lord God, break the back of selfishness and materialism that so clings close to us and enslaves us and clutches us and will not let us go apart from the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that all who give would do so with joyful hearts, knowing that there is blessing in the giving, for we are acknowledging you, Lord God, as the God who gives us every good and perfect gift. Lord, this Mother's Day, I thank you for the mothers in our church. I thank you for our mothers who gave birth to us. I thank you for our mothers who taught us the Christian faith, in some instances teaching us that faith without a father in the home. Lord, I thank you for the many women in this church who, as mothers, are spiritual mothers to our young people, teaching them in Sunday school classes, coming alongside of mothers of preschoolers and teaching their children and caring for them. I thank you for the many mothers in our church who are active in the home, who pack lunches every day, who coordinate schedules, who pick up kids from practices and school, and who manage the household well. I thank you for the many mothers who are active outside of the home, serving in their occupations with excellence in their careers, with excellence in the academy, with excellence as they coordinate relief efforts to those who have lost so much with the recent disasters. Lord God, I pray for those of us who have lost a mother or a grandmother in the past year or in the past several years. Lord, I know that the pain of that can linger for many years to come. I pray that you would comfort us with the hope that we have in you, that you will not leave us or forsake us, but that by your Spirit you are always with us and come alongside us. We thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. It is in his name we pray. Amen.
Yeah.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Thank you, men, for leading us this morning. It's encouragement to us to hear your voices and for us to be able to join our voice and also our heart with you. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of John, chapter 21. John, chapter 21. You might have your own copy of the scripture, or you may use one of our pew Bibles. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went on aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I want you to recognize that we have a stacking of the stories of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. The Apostle John is trying to get our attention. He's trying to gather us in and help us to understand the significance and the historical veracity of Jesus' resurrection. My friend Dave Helm, I met him decades ago when I was a student at Wheaton College, and Dave was a high school student at Wheaton North High School. And now Dave has a little girl named Mariah, and in being a native of Chicago, Dave cheers for the Bulls all the time, Chicago Bulls basketball. And one time Dave was cheering for a game, and his daughter, Mariah, came and said, "Oh, Daddy, look at my picture." He goes, "That's great, honey. I'm glad you did that. Maybe make Daddy another one." "Oh, come on! Oh, box out!" Or, you know, he's just so enthralled with the Bulls game on the television. And Mariah tries a couple times, and then eventually Mariah goes up, stands right in front of her daddy, puts her hands on his cheeks, and says, "Daddy, look at me." I believe that's what the Apostle John is doing. The way he's laid out this piece of literature under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he's gathering these stories about Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. And I want you to recognize that the repetition of this is critical for us to see. You know, throughout the Gospel of John, he only speaks of the transfiguration once. He, even in a not so elaborate way, he speaks of Jesus' crucifixion once. But he speaks of Jesus' resurrection repeatedly. Repeatedly. And I want us to recognize he's done this purposefully. Why is the resurrection of Jesus so important? I believe it, that the resurrection of Jesus is so important, it's impossible to overemphasize the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why would I say that? Over in Romans chapter 6, there's a marvelous passage that the Apostle Paul gives us. And he says this, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" He says, "By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead," resurrection, "just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." We not only look forward to Christ's return when we are resurrected and given spiritual bodies to live a new glorified life, we look forward to right now living in newness of life because Jesus Christ took our sins upon himself. He died to receive the punishment of our sin. He was resurrected from the dead in order to conquer our sin. But he conquered death in his resurrection so that now we have newness of life. We have newness of life right now if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will have newness in life when the Lord returns. We'll have a new life, our glorified life, as we're with the Lord in heaven. I want you to recognize the repetitive nature of John's expression of these post-resurrection appearances should grab our attention. Now, many of you, as you heard me read the scripture, you were thinking, you know, somewhere I've heard this story before. I've heard this story of the guys fishing and Jesus telling them to cast their net, but it's a different version. It's a different story. It's found in Luke chapter 5. I want you to recognize that John, who wrote the last gospel, so the first three gospels, the synoptics, were already written when John wrote his gospel. And as John wrote his gospel, he tied together this event, the post-resurrection appearance of Jesus by the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, as it's known here, the Sea of Gennesaret, or the Lake of Gennesaret, it's referred to in the scripture. In Luke chapter 5, John purposefully ties these two together. And I want to read that to you in Luke 5. It says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and Jesus sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep, and let down your nets for a catch. You see some of the similarities? And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. In other words, he's saying, Jesus, you're a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. You know, you stick to carpentry. I got the fishing thing. Although he didn't catch anything. And then I want you to notice that Peter, but at your word, I'm in verse 5, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. I want us to recognize that John purposefully uses this story as a bookend to the other story about Jesus' ministry. And the focus of this is that Jesus has an expectation upon his disciples that if you walk with Jesus, he will teach you to be a fisher of men, to catch men with the gospel net. Now, I want you to notice also that this appearance in John was only for believers. You know, John is conscious of the fact that we have believers, but we are doubting believers. You know, you might be a believer here this morning, but you're a doubting believer. Or you could be an unbeliever here this morning, and you're a doubting unbeliever. You're just not sure. And Jesus, in his kindness, appears to the believers because he wants to encourage them. He wants to give them hope. He wants to give them faith. And I want you to recognize something that it says, Jesus revealed himself. It is incumbent upon Jesus to reveal himself to his people. They could not find Jesus. How would they find the resurrected Jesus? Could they search the known universe? Could they search the heavens? No. To believe in Jesus, he must reveal himself to you. And he reveals himself to you through his word. And through the power of his word. Now, I want you to notice they labored all night and they hadn't caught anything. This is the second story we have related to Peter's fishing skills. He hadn't caught anything. You know, the way they caught things back then is they had a net and they would cast the net out. With casting, when you fish with a net, you either get nothing or you get a catch. Right? When you're fishing with a rod and reel and a line, even if you don't catch a fish, sometimes you'll get a nibble. And a nibble will keep a fisherman going for about an hour, right? But when you're throwing nets all night, the idea is that, look, you either catch the fish or you don't. And what are you going to do? You just keep casting the net. And I have found in my life with Christ that seeing people come to Christ is a lot like fishing. He calls us to cast the net, but only the Lord can activate a person's heart so that they get caught in the net and they get brought to him. He carries them to him. And so here are these discouraged guys. And I find it funny when he said, did you catch anything? I was thinking, how would you answer that? You know, what are the different things you could say? Well, they said the word no. He could say, nope, like not yet. Or he could say, no. Or he could say, no, right? This is frustration. I've been fishing all night and I haven't caught anything. I want us to recognize something that Peter did do, and that is he obeyed the Lord. It said that he cast that net. He had fished all night and hadn't caught a thing. And he obeyed the Lord. You know, Peter is nothing if not an exuberant leader. He really leads. He was stripped for work. He realized it was the Lord. He threw his outer garment back on and pow, he dove into the water. Why? He wanted to be with the Lord. He wanted to be near the Lord. He wanted to be gathered to the Lord again. So I want us to recognize a couple things about this. The Lord has appeared to the disciples many times, but as a group here, this is the third appearance for these disciples. Now, I started preaching the resurrection on April the 24th, Easter morning. The following morning, I preached another resurrection story out of John related to Mary Magdalene and the two disciples. And now I'm preaching a third resurrection story that's in our text. John is stacking these up. And I'm not assuming a negative response to my questions, but I want to ask you a couple questions. Having heard the resurrection story preached twice, has it changed your life? Hearing the story of credible witnesses telling us that Jesus was resurrected, has it changed your life? I'm preaching the text of John again, and I'm preaching the resurrection story again. And I'm wondering, will it change our life this time? You know, each of us at the end of our life, we want to stand before the Lord. And we want to stand before the Lord humbly. And we want the Lord to reach out his hand and place his hand on our head and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what we want. We want, when the Lord tells us to cast our net, that we cast our net. Whether we catch fish or not, that's up to the Lord. But he says, cast our net, we're going to cast our net. So that when we stand before him in heaven, we'll hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Now, the phrase well done is only appropriate if you've done something. You don't say well done to a person who hasn't done anything. If my child has been asleep in bed, I don't come into her room and say, sweetheart, wake up. You've slept 14 hours. Well done. She didn't do anything. You see, time out. I'm not talking about earning your salvation. Okay, so let's just parenthetically, let's unpack. I'm not saying do good things so God sees you and says, what a good person. I want them on my team. No. I'm talking about people who know Jesus, who believe that their only hope of heaven is the righteousness of Christ, not their own righteousness. So we're speaking to believers here, and believers want Jesus to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. My question to you is, what are you doing? You've heard the resurrection preached three times now in 3 weeks. How has it changed your life? Are you fishing? Are you worshiping? Right? The elders and deacons of our church have led us to a vision statement that speaks of when you see Jesus, you worship him. That's the W of W2 on the front of our bulletin each week. We're worshipers. But then what's next? It's what we do. We do missions. We make disciples. That's what we're doing. That's what Jesus said to this church to do. Do missions. Do discipleship. That's one of the reasons Joel is teaching on Sunday nights, to help us have a deeper understanding of disciple making. Some of you say, I have no idea what that means. Well, then I would fully expect you to do Sunday nights. Right? You do something. You want to learn. You want to grow. And so I want us to think a little bit about ourselves. We're worshipers. That's who we are. My question to us is, what are we doing? Okay, what happens from the time we leave here? Now, if you expect the Lord to say, well done, I want to know what you did. You know, one of my favorite elements of Chattanooga, the aquarium. When we came to visit, our search committee had us come. I could not wait to see the aquarium. I mean, I walked through the fresh water. I walked through the salt water. I dragged my family through there for hours. They're like, Dad, it's fish swimming. We're done. I'm like, yeah, but, you know, so I'm so excited about the aquarium. Aquarium's phenomenal. I'll go there probably every year. But I want you to recognize something. As lifelike as the aquarium is, it's not really the way those fish and the otters, that's not how they really live. It's a bit of a false environment. Fish were made to swim in rivers and lakes and oceans. And I think sometimes our church feels a little bit like an aquarium, where we come and we get fed and we eat the food and people kind of watch us and we see each other and we say, we're swimming. Isn't this exciting? We're getting fed. We got more fish in the aquarium. Woohoo! Fish were meant to swim in the world, in the river. So the church isn't an aquarium. The church is more like we're like on this raft shooting down the Ocoee, right? And we're living in the world. We're living in the midst of the socioeconomic challenges of this world, the moral and immoral impulses and the standards of our culture. We're out in the middle of that. And I want to know how you're doing in the middle of that. You see, I have a couple friends who have very expensive bass boats, and in their bass boat, they have a live well. And we'll catch a fish, a nice bass, and we'll look at it and kind of take a picture. We're so proud of it. It's some stupid grin on my face. You know, you come to my office, there I am with a big fish and a stupid grin, you know. I'm so excited. And you put the fish in a live well, and it's oxygenated, and it's got all these special chemicals. But if you leave a fish in the live well, it's going to die. It wasn't meant to live in the live well. It wasn't meant to live in an aquarium. A person of God, a child of God, a believer in Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ, was not meant to simply sit in church. We try to make it as wonderful as, if it's hot outside, we try to make it cool. If it's cold outside, we try to make it warm. We want you to be comfortable. The pews are padded. We have wonderful music, choir. Bulletins you can read, hymn books. We do our best, but this isn't home. Swim out in the rivers and lakes and ocean of your office. And your neighborhood, and your grocery store, because we are so taken by the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're overwhelmed. And if it's true, and I believe it is with everything I have and am, We should tell others, whether they believe it or not. We cast nets. We're net casters. We're fishermen. And so it's not unusual when people know that I've gone fishing. They ask me a question. You know what they say? They did what Jesus did. Have you caught anything? Did you catch anything? You know, it should be very common in our church from week to week to greet one another by simply saying, did you catch anything? Now, let me go one step that'll make it a little more theologically palatable. Did you cast your net this week? You see, we're not in charge of catching. We're just in charge of fishing. And so, when we greet each other, I think it would be good for us to say, did you go fishing this week? And do you know what'll happen? If you caught anything, you'll kind of smile and yeah, I fished this week. It was really exciting. Because now there's another person who believes that Jesus came and he lived a life on earth. He suffered and died. And he's forgiven my sins. And he's resurrected from the dead. And now I have a new life. A new life now and a new life when he returns. I don't know about you, but I'm going fishing this week. Let's pray. Father, we do long for you to say to us, well done. And Lord, you tell your people that if they are with you, they will become fishers of men. And so I pray you would teach us to be humble, loving fishers of men. And Father, I pray in your kindness that you would give us the courage to cast our net. You would give us joy. You would allow us to celebrate your resurrection by telling other people about your resurrection. And Father, I pray you would deliver our church from any sense of legalism or obligation, and that you would deliver us to the great privilege of telling others the good news of the work of Jesus Christ, laid upon us layer by layer, by the beautiful work of your Spirit through the Apostle John. May we join our pen to his and continue to write the story of people gone fishing. We thank you, Father. We praise you for your kindness to us. And we make our prayer in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? I must remind you that one of our elders mentioned to me that we will not actually be observing communion next week. So let me remind you of that. And then let me say something to you. If you have been here for a while, or maybe this is your first Sunday, and you've heard the claims of Jesus Christ, you've heard the resurrection just stacked up on you three times, it is my prayer and the prayer of our elders and deacons that you would come to faith in Jesus Christ, that as the gospel net is cast, that you would find yourself drawn to him and drawn to his promise of righteousness and new life. If so, I'll be in the back this week, and it would be my thrill to speak to you. We have other pastors and elders and deacons who would be thrilled as well. But let us help you come to know our great Savior. Now, before we close our service in song, hear this good word. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.